in the dungeon. Genesis chapter 39, going to begin in verse 19. The Bible says, when Potiphar heard the story that his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he made him responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Look at chapter 40 and verse 1. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now, I'm not going to take the time to read all the verses and read the details of their dreams, but the interpretation that the Lord gave to Joseph of the dreams is that in 3 days, the cupbearer would be restored to his position, and in 3 days, the baker would be executed. Yikes. I would rather be the cupbearer than the baker. Let's pick up in verse 20 and finish our reading. Genesis chapter 40, verse 20. Now the third day was Pharaoh's birthday. He gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand, but he impaled the chief baker just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. Look at the last verse of chapter 40. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us this morning. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your presence with us. You said whenever we gather together in Jesus' name, you're here with us. And Lord, we thank you for your powerful word. Your word is truth. I pray, Father, that we would encounter your beautiful presence. I pray that you'd speak to each one of our hearts as we receive your word this morning. If your heart agrees with that, would you say amen and amen? God makes a promise and then begins a process that leads to the fulfillment of that promise. You know, that is the story of every hero of faith in the Bible. There's a promise, and then there's a process. That's been the story in our lives again and again. When I first met Denise in September of 1992, the first day that we met, God spoke to me and said, "She's going to be your wife." You know, the Lord spoke to Denise the exact same moment, but she did not admit that to me until after we were engaged 2.5 years later. God made a promise, but then there was a process that we had to walk through of pursuit and friendship and courtship and falling in love and engagement. One night in April of 1996, I was working in my office at the Assemblies of God Seminary late at night. One of our professors, Dr. Jim Wood, walked in and he looked straight at me and he said to me, "Glenn, I know where you belong." And I knew when he said it that the Holy Spirit was speaking through him. He was referring to the associate pastor position here at Harvest Time. God made a promise, but then there was a process that we had to walk through of interviewing and coming here to candidate and waiting for a job offer. In January of 1999, just before I was installed as senior pastor of Harvest Time, the Lord spoke to me as clearly as I have ever heard his voice. And he said to me, "Be strong and courageous. You will lead these people to inherit the land that I've promised them." We were trying to buy this land at that time, but I knew that the Lord meant even more than just purchasing this land. I knew that he meant building phase one and phase two. God made a promise, but then there's a process that we've had to walk through over all these years that has involved literally thousands of hours of planning meetings and board meetings and zoning hearings and raising millions of dollars. The process still isn't finished, but we're close now. God makes a promise that's glorious, but after his promise comes a process that's grueling. That is the story of Joseph. Right now, we're looking together at stories of faith. We're looking at some of the heroes in the Bible, and we're considering defining moments of faith in their lives. What can we learn from them? What encouragement can we take from them? You see, as a congregation, we've come to our own defining moment of faith. We're just a few weeks away now, just 2 months from realizing the fulfillment of a dream that began 20 years ago. And I know in my spirit, when we cross over the threshold of our new building, that we're going to step into also a season of fulfillment of many prophecies. But right now we have a challenge in front of us. We still need to raise more than $250,000 to get into the sanctuary, to get our temporary certificate of occupancy. So we're asking you all to stand with us in prayer. I want to tell you, please pray, pray. Prayer is the most important thing. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who try to build it. Pray, pray with us. Stand in faith with us. Stand in giving. You know, when we need faith, the place to turn is the Bible. We started looking together at Abraham, the man of faith. Then we looked at Isaac. Then we looked at Jacob. Today, I want to look at Joseph. In an Egyptian prison dungeon, Joseph had a defining moment of faith. He declared to the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, "The interpretation belongs to God." It was a powerful declaration of faith. You see, Joseph not only had faith that God owned the interpretation to these two Egyptians' dreams, but Joseph had faith in the dungeon that God still owned the interpretation to Joseph's dream. God made a promise to Joseph when he was 17 years old through two dreams. But the interpretation of those dreams belonged entirely to God. The details of just how those dreams would play out belonged to God. The prolonged and circuitous process that would eventually lead to the fulfillment of those dreams belonged to God. The ultimate meaning and purpose of those dreams belonged to God. Yes, Joseph's brothers and even his father, Jacob, would eventually bow down in front of him, but the purpose was to save all their lives. In the meantime, Joseph would bear a very heavy burden on their behalf. That was a hidden interpretation that belonged to God. And beloved, I want to tell you that the same is true for us. God has made promises to us all. You know, as believers in Jesus, all of us are recipients, the Bible says, of great and precious promises that God has given us in his word. And on top of that, as individuals, we are also recipients of personal promises that God gives us by the Holy Spirit. He puts personal dreams in our heart. Some of us have received literal dreams. I've received several. But the interpretation of those things belongs to God. The details of how our dream will play out in life belongs to God. The process by which his promises to us are fulfilled belongs to God. The ultimate meaning and purpose is entirely God's. Looking at Joseph, I see a few keys for clinging to faith while God is working out his interpretation, and I want to share those with you quickly this morning. The interpretation belongs to God. A few keys to clinging to faith while God is working out his interpretation. First of all, believe that God is still with you even when things go from bad to worse. Believe that God is still with you even when things go from bad to worse. In God's life, in Joseph's life, God made a promise. And almost immediately after he had his two dreams, things started going from bad to worse. In the first dream, Joseph saw all of his brothers bowing down to him. He shared that dream with his brothers, and they were insulted. In his second dream, Joseph saw all of his brothers and his father and his mother bowing down to him. When he shared that dream, not only were his brothers insulted, but his father was insulted. Sometime later, Joseph's 10 older brothers were out with the herds, and Jacob sent Joseph to go check for them. He said, "Go look after the welfare of your brothers." He had no idea how prophetic those words were, because Joseph was about to start a 12-year journey to Egypt on behalf of his brother's welfare. When Joseph's brothers saw him coming, they said, "Look, here comes that dreamer." When Joseph reached him, they took his coat that his father had given him. They put him in a pit. They thought to kill him, but then they decided to sell him to a caravan headed for Egypt. In Egypt, Joseph was bought by Potiphar, the captain of the guard. You know, I don't know why I never noticed it before, but Potiphar was a military man. He was a career military man. He was the top-ranking officer in Egypt. He was a four-star general. He was the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, if you will. You know, one thing I've discovered is that military men are cut from a different cloth than other men. They're not the brainy accounting type. They're not the schmoozing sales, business, politician type. They're not the sensitive, creative type. They're the "you touch my wife and I'll rip your face off" type. For a while, things start looking up for Joseph. Everything he touches turns to gold because God is with him. So Potiphar puts Joseph in charge of everything in his house except for what he eats every day. But there was a big problem. Mrs. Potiphar. She began making advances towards Joseph. Joseph kept dodging her, but one day she cornered him. He ran away from her, but she grabbed his coat and she ripped it right off of him. Someone once said that hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. And in Mrs. Potiphar's case, that certainly turned out to be true. She held up Joseph's coat and she told the entire household staff and her husband that Joseph had tried to force himself on her. You know, that's twice that Joseph had a coat taken from him, and twice he went into a pit. Potiphar is seething with anger, but the Hebrew text is ambivalent about just who he's angry with. It seems that if Potiphar really believed his wife's story, he would have immediately executed Joseph. That would have been standard. But instead, he puts Joseph in a dungeon. And listen, the dungeon is in the basement of his own house. And Joseph was there for a very long time, perhaps almost 10 years. Being that Potiphar was the captain of the guard, his house was attached to a garrison of soldiers. And part of that whole complex included a dungeon for special political prisoners. Three times it mentions that Joseph was a prisoner in Potiphar's house. I never realized it, but the entire time Joseph was directly under the feet of the woman who falsely accused him and the boss who wrongly convicted him. The entire time Joseph was in prison, he suffered the daily indignity of being a prisoner in the very house over which he was once the supervisor. Oh, how the mighty have fallen. The entire time that Joseph was in prison, Mrs. Potiphar knew that he was under her feet, and he knew that she was upstairs gloating. You want to talk about being crushed under your enemy's foot. You know, sometimes we go through seasons like that too. Here we are like Joseph. We have this promise from God. We have this dream he's put inside of us to do something good with our life that brings glory to God and that benefits others. But then things start going from bad to worse. Maybe we suffer betrayal at the hands of someone close to us. Perhaps things that are precious to us are traumatically stripped away from us. Maybe we're falsely accused by someone and wrongly convicted by the rest. Maybe we find ourselves confined. Maybe we find ourselves stuck in a very uncomfortable situation, even a humiliating situation, and we're unable to break free and escape from that. And maybe for just a little while, it looks like things might get better, and then they take a turn infinitely for worse. Perhaps worst of all is the indignity of squirming under our enemy's feet. Worst of all is when the person or the people who did us dirty laugh while we suffer in their plain sight. Beloved, in moments like that, all we can do is trust that God is still with us. Do you know, four times in Genesis 39, it says God was with Joseph. Genesis 39 opens with the words, God was with Joseph, and it closes with the words, God was with Joseph. God was with Joseph when his coat of many colors was taken from him. God was with Joseph when he went down into the first pit. God was with Joseph when he was sold to the Midianites. God was with Joseph when he went down to Egypt. He was with Joseph when the second coat was stripped away from him. He was with Joseph when he went down into the dungeon, which Joseph calls in chapter 40, the pit, the second pit. Things went from bad to worse, but God was still with Joseph the whole time. And beloved, the same is true for us. Sometimes I want to tell you as a pastor, you know, there's a verse, it says, God won't give us more than we can handle, than we can bear. He'll make a way of escape. But sometimes as a pastor, I watch people go through seasons in their life where they experience loss after loss and crushing situation. And sometimes I say, God, how much more can this person take? Beloved, even when everything seems like it is going down, 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 God has not forsaken us. God has not revoked his promise. God has not changed his mind about us. He hasn't withdrawn the dream that he's given us. The interpretation belongs to God. The mysterious way that his promises unfold in our lives belongs to him. The details of our day-to-day experiences. You wonder, is God really in charge of the details in my life? Do you know there is more detail given about the life of Joseph than any other character in the book of Genesis? In fact, creation is about 3% of the content of Genesis. The story of Joseph is 30% of the content of Genesis, more than any other character in the entire book. And it gives such intricate detail, like when Jacob sent Joseph out looking for his brothers. Joseph couldn't find them, and he just happens to come across a man in the wilderness, and he says, "Hey, I'm looking for my brothers." And the man just happened to come across Joseph's brothers and hear where they were going. Now imagine that. If Joseph had never run into that guy, he would have never found his brothers 14 miles away. 14 miles isn't too far to walk for a man if you know what direction to go. And God was so in charge of every detail of his life that God even just happened to have Joseph come across a stranger who just happened to hear where his brothers were going. You wonder, when things are going down, 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 does God see? Does he know? Is he aware of the details of my life? Let me tell you, yes, he is. And the interpretation belongs to him. The timetable for our deliverance and our vindication, it belongs to him. When things are going from bad to worse in our lives, may we find the faith of Joseph to say, "God, I don't understand your ways, but the interpretation belongs to you. So in spite of these painful trials, I trust that you are still with me." The interpretation belongs to God. Some keys for clinging to faith while he's working out his interpretation: believe that God is still with you. And second, believe that God's light in you is stronger than the darkness in the darkest place. Do you know that Joseph is the only man in the book of Genesis who is described as filled with the Holy Spirit? Potiphar did not know the God of Abraham, but when he met Joseph, he knew that God was with him. The prison warden didn't know God, but when he met Joseph, he knew that God was with Joseph. Pharaoh didn't know God, but when he met Joseph, he said, "Can we find anyone else like this man? The Spirit of God is in him." As God unfolds his promise in your life, you too will encounter all kinds of people who don't know God. But when they meet you, they will know that God is with you. Looking at Joseph in the dungeon, I see a few keys for shining God's light in the darkest places. First of all, don't surrender to sensuality. Don't surrender to sensuality. Egypt was entirely given over to sensuality. They were entirely given over to indulging their carnal appetites. We see that in Potiphar. He put Joseph in charge of everything in his house except Potiphar's menu. Potiphar was a foodie. So much so that he was content to let Joseph run all of his business affairs so long as Potiphar could eat whatever he liked, whenever he liked. Maybe as the captain of the guard, he was on some kind of special high-protein, low-carb diet to keep his physique. I don't know. Maybe he obsessed over his body like so many people do today. But whatever the case, his food was more important to him than his own business affairs. "Joseph, you take care of all my business, all my stuff. I'm not even going to watch what you're doing. I'm just going to pick out my menu for the day." And then there's Mrs. Potiphar, who was given over to pleasure. Someone put it this way, I thought it was so good: Mrs. Potiphar is the real slave in this story, captive to her own sexual addiction. And then we discover that Pharaoh is a foodie too. After a bad meal, he threw the cupbearer and the baker into the clink. But Joseph refused to surrender to the sensuality. When Mrs. Potiphar began making advances, Genesis 39:10 says that Joseph refused to even be around her. He didn't linger, not even for a second, to listen to her propositions. He didn't entertain it. He didn't pause on the channel or on the website that had something sensual on it. He just kept clicking right on through. He refused to surrender to sensuality because he knew that God was with him. And even if Potiphar never knew what happened behind closed doors, God would. Joseph said, "How can I sin against God?" You see, God wasn't only with Joseph in the pit and in the prison. God was just as much with Joseph in the corridors of Potiphar's house and of Pharaoh's palace. In the Bible, Egypt is a symbol for the world. It's a symbol for human society without God. And it's true that the world is just as full of Potiphar's and Mrs. Potiphar's and Pharaoh's as it ever was. But if we believe that God is with us, then we won't surrender to their sensuality. A few keys to shining as God's light in the darkest places. Don't surrender to sensuality. Second, stay sensitive to the opportunities to minister to others. The prison warden immediately recognizes that God is with Joseph, and he puts Joseph in charge of all the affairs of the prison. Into the prison come two high-profile characters from Pharaoh's palace, the cupbearer and the baker. Rather than a pastry chef, the baker was probably someone like the head of the kitchen staff. Maybe a better term for him might be the head waiter. These two men were entrusted with the life of Pharaoh. They ensured that no one poisoned Pharaoh's food or drink. So Joseph is assigned to wait on the sommelier and the head waiter for a long time. How wise is God? You know, Joseph doesn't know it, but he's headed towards Pharaoh's palace. So God put him for a long time with the two men who stand the closest to Pharaoh. They knew all Pharaoh's likes and dislikes. They knew all of Pharaoh's idiosyncrasies. They knew all of his pet peeves. They knew Pharaoh's way of conducting business as he sat at table. They knew how to behave in Pharaoh's presence. Joseph struck up a friendship with these two guys, and day after day after day, they told him everything he needed to know about being in Pharaoh's presence. One day, Joseph notices that his friends are not right. He notices that their countenances are downcast, and he asks them, "What's the matter?" I want you to notice with me Joseph's sensitivity in such a harsh environment. Who would notice that someone was having a bad day in a dungeon? "Hey, cupbearer. Hey, baker, what's wrong with you guys today?" "What's wrong? We're in prison, you mope. Every day's a bad day in a dungeon." But no, Joseph, he noticed something was up, and he took the opportunity to minister to them. You know, this gives us such insight into Joseph's spirit. He wasn't eaten up with bitterness. He wasn't consumed with self-pity. He wasn't preoccupied with his own plight and gaining his freedom. He was open to being used by God to bless someone right where he was in a dungeon. And we should be the same. A few keys to shining God's light in the darkest places. Don't surrender to sensuality. Stay sensitive and believe that the Holy Spirit in you is more powerful than people's spirituality. The chief sommelier and the head waiter are down because they both had a dream and there was no Egyptian dream interpreter to tell them the meaning. The Egyptians believed that the gods communicated through dreams. They believed that if one had a pair of dreams, that it was a certainty that the dreams would come to pass. And they had interpreters who had books of symbols to explain the meanings of the dreams. The reason that the two men are down is because they don't have access to a dream interpreter. Now, Joseph could have said to himself, you know, their spirituality is not the same as mine, so I'm not going to interfere here. They believe differently than I do, so I'm not going to bother them with what I believe. They're into spooky stuff, so I'm not going to tell them about my holy stuff. No, instead, Joseph says, interpretation belongs to God. Tell me your dreams, boys. You see, Joseph believed that the power of the Holy Spirit inside of him was more powerful than the spirituality of the Egyptians. He believed that God could use him right there on the spot, even in a dungeon. He believed that the chief sommelier and the head waiter would receive God's touch through him, even in a dungeon. He believed that God was just as much in control of the destinies of these two men as God was in control of Joseph's destiny. Beloved, can I tell you, we need that kind of bold faith too. We need the bold faith to believe that God is just as much invested in the destinies of the unbelievers that he's put into our orbit as he is invested in our destiny. Imagine that. You know, your coworker who swears like a truck driver. God is just as much interested in her eternal destiny as he is in yours. You know, your boss, the devil? God is just as much interested in his destiny as God is in yours. Think about that. Beloved, we need that kind of bold faith that believes that the Holy Spirit in us is more powerful than any kind of spirituality that the people around us might be involved with. All right, you're into spooky stuff. You believe something different than I do. Doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit, greater is he that is inside of me than he that is operating in this world. We need that kind of bold faith that says, you know, I notice you're not yourself today. Is everything all right? Can I pray for you? Beloved, this is why I really want you to consider signing up for those Randy Clark daytime sessions, because this is precisely the kind of stuff that he's going to be sharing about. Randy came from a Baptist background, and then he got majorly zapped by the Holy Spirit, became the leader of the Toronto Blessing Outpouring Services. But what I love about Randy is because of that Baptist background that he has a beautiful ability to teach the Bible in a very linear way, and in a way that you can wrap your mind around it. And so when he begins talking about being used by God in the things of the Spirit, he explains it in a way that you can grab a hold of it. And, you know, some of our friends, they move. They spent so long in the stratosphere that when they come to minister to us, I don't know, they're in the stratosphere and I'm not quite where they are. But Randy has a beautiful gift for just like hitting you, and you have the ability to wrap your mind around it. But what he's going to be sharing about in those daytime sessions on Friday and Saturday is just how we do this, how we go into the dungeon, and in the darkest place, we shine the light of God and we're used by the Holy Spirit. How we create sensitivity in our spirit to look at someone and to know when God wants to minister to that person, and to have that kind of bold faith to say, you know, you might be into a different spirituality than I do, but the interpretation belongs to God. Tell me what it is, and I believe the Holy Spirit's going to use me right here and right now to deliver a touch to you and to bless you. A few keys to shine in God's light in the darkest places. Don't surrender to sensuality. Stay sensitive. Believe the Holy Spirit in you is powerful, and serve the dreams of others, even if it doesn't seem to serve any purpose. You know, sometimes while you're waiting for your own dream to come true, God presents you with an opportunity to serve someone else's dream. Joseph didn't even understand the meaning of his own dream. He didn't understand how his own dream was unfolding. He didn't understand how Egypt or Potiphar or Mrs. Potiphar or this prison had anything to do with his father and his brothers bowing down to him. Yet here he is interpreting the dreams of the sommelier and the head waiter. It doesn't make any sense. God allowed him to interpret their details when he couldn't decipher his own. And sometimes that's the way it is with God. Lord, you've called me to such and such a ministry, and yet here I am serving the ministry of another man or another woman. You've called me to this platform or to that platform, and here I am directing traffic in the parking lot or serving on the lower level. Lord, you called me to the nations, and here I am in Connecticut. Here I am in New York. Listen, there's a word for the Lord for someone in this house this morning. You keep on serving Joseph, because soon enough, you'll see that the key to your dream was serving someone else's dream for a little while. The interpretation belongs to God, clinging to faith while God is working out his interpretation. Believe that God is still with you. Believe that God's light in you is stronger. And finally this, believe that God has not forgotten you, even when everyone else has. Joseph interprets the details of the two men's dreams, even though he doesn't understand his own dream. In 3 days, the chief sommelier was restored to his position beside Pharaoh. In 3 days, the head waiter was executed by Pharaoh. But before he left prison, Joseph begged the cupbearer. He said, "Remember me when you go back to Pharaoh, and please get me out of this pit." The cupbearer went back to Pharaoh and immediately forgot Joseph. It says he forgot all about him for 2 years, until Pharaoh had two dreams one night. And the cupbearer said, "You know what? I remember a guy." Beloved, don't get discouraged when others' dreams come true before yours do. Don't get discouraged when others move on ahead of you and you're still stuck in the same place. It doesn't mean that God has forgotten you. When we were raising money to build this building, it was a grind the entire way. During that time, I had a pastor friend whose congregation also needed a building, just like we did. And he called me one day very, very excited. He said, "Glenn, you will never believe what happened to us. I got a call out of the blue from a man who owns a building in our city. The man said to me, 'I've thought about your request, and I'm calling to let you know that we're going to sell you our building for $1. Now, here's the thing. My friend never called this man. Apparently, another church called him and asked the man to sell the building at a discounted price, but the owner somehow misplaced the information of that church. And here my friend and his congregation were praying for a breakthrough, and this man calls him by mistake. My friend said to him, 'Sir, I'm very sorry, but it wasn't us who called you. It was a different church.' And the owner paused for a second or two, and he said, 'Well, do you want it or not?' And they got a primo building in a primo location for $1. I'm glad you're happy, because I wasn't. Have you ever wanted to be happy for someone, but it's really difficult when you're struggling yourself? I wanted to be happy for them. I really did. But I felt like God had forgotten us. little while after that, another pastor friend called me. This is why I don't take calls from pastors. I do, I'm kidding. Another pastor friend called me. Her church needed to build, and she called me with some questions about our capital campaign. She knew we had done a capital campaign. So I introduced her to the pastor who had been so helpful to us, and the two of them started working together. So just as a courtesy and out of friendship, I decided to call one day to see how things were going. And she said to me, "Oh, it went well." I said, "It went well?" And she said, "Yeah." She said, "We're all done. In 1 month, they raised triple what we raised in 5 years. We raised $5 million in 5 years. They raised $15 million in 1 month." I wanted to be happy. I really did. But it was hard not to feel like the Lord had forgotten us. I wonder how long it took Joseph to realize that the cupbearer forgot him. Did he hold on to hope for a week? Was it a month? Did he hold on to hope for 6 months? After 2 full years went by, I'm pretty sure that there wasn't a flicker of hope left inside of him. I'm pretty sure that it seemed like Mrs. Potiphar had won and Joseph's dreams were over. But then Joseph heard his name. "Joseph, get up, hurry. Pharaoh is summoning you." You see, the reason that Joseph's dream took a little longer is because God had a lot further for him to go. God didn't just plan to restore Joseph to Potiphar's household manager. God planned to make Joseph second in command over all of Egypt, over the cupbearer, over the new baker, over the prison warden, over Potiphar, over Mrs. Potiphar, over the household staff of Potiphar, over his brothers, over his father. So, beloved, listen to me. Don't get discouraged if others seem to be realizing their dreams before you. The interpretation belongs to God, theirs and yours. Let the fulfillment of their dreams be a sign to you that you are next in line. It's just taking a little bit longer because you have a lot further to go. Do you know why we didn't get all the money at once to build? It's because if we had, we would have never ended up building phase two. We didn't know that at the time, but God did. And so here we are 15 years later, and I don't mean any disrespect in any way to my friends, but they're not building anymore, and we are. It's taken us a little bit longer, but God had further for us to go. God gives us dreams, but the interpretation belongs to Him. Let me close with this and we're done. God's promise is His gift to us. Our faithfulness to God during the process is our gift to Him. There was an American missionary who served her entire adult life in Eastern Africa. She and her husband moved to the mission field as a young married couple. They established a medical clinic, they built a school, a church, translated scriptures. They had 4 children born to them on the field. 2 of them they buried on the field. After her husband died, the woman stayed on for another decade serving the people that she loved. When she finally decided to retire and move home to America, the tribal people gathered around her to give her a farewell party. Each person brought a gift and presented the missionary with a gift. But she was particularly taken by one man who came and pressed a seashell into her hand. It was just a very ordinary seashell. There was nothing particularly special about it. But it occurred to the missionary that the seashell must have come from more than 200 miles away. And indeed, the man had walked for 2 weeks from the village all the way to the seacoast to get the shell and to bring it back. She said to him, "Thank you for this exquisite gift. You must have made a very long journey to get it." The man said to her, "Mother, the journey is the gift. The interpretation belongs to God. The details of how our dreams will play out in life, they belong to God. The prolonged, circuitous process that God leads us through, it belongs to God. The purposes belong to God. And maybe at the end of your life, others will look at the outcome and it will look very ordinary to them. Nothing particularly special about it. But your faithfulness during the journey is your exquisite gift to him. Cling to faith while he's working out the interpretation. Believe that he is with you. Believe that his light in you is powerful. And believe that he's not forgotten you. Would you stand on your feet and give praise to Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, this morning?